If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And I want us to look for some time through verses 14 to 16. And as you're looking there, I want to mention that when I was a little boy, I didn't come from a Christian home, but I had a Christian grandmother. And when I was in high school and grade school, I guess more grade school, I would go and spend my summers with her. I'm from Illinois. And so our towns were about 60 miles apart. And as I spent the summers with my grandmother, there was one thing that she required of me above anything else. And that was, when Sunday comes, go to church. Now, I wasn't a Christian, but God used her as a divine instrument over those many years to prepare my heart for salvation. I did receive the Lord when I was a teenager, but for those years I was with her, I went to Sunday school, morning service, evening service, Wednesday night, special meetings, whenever the doors were open. And I praise God for that. And I remember one of the songs that I learned as a little boy was This Little Light of Mine. And I'm not going to ask that we sing that this morning, but probably most everyone here who knows the Lord is somewhat familiar with that song. So I want to just quickly read the words. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Shine all over Michigan or the Philippines. I'm going to let it shine. Shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. So I want to talk about that this morning from Matthew chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, follow along as I read the first 16 verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If it henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege to be in the house of God on the Lord's Day, in a free country, to worship freely our great God. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, a life-changing book without error and divinely inspired. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you will open our hearts, touch our hearts, convict us, encourage us, enlighten our minds, and Lord, change our lives from the ministry of your word as we see it this morning. We ask that your name would be lifted up, and we ask that every one of us here this morning would be made better through the ministry of your word, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5 through 7, we know, are the Beatitudes, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we just read the latter part of these verses. There are two metaphors or object lessons. We're not going to look at the first one, but I'll just read that verse again. Verse 13 says, Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And so that's one, but this morning we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at verses 14 through 16. And this has to do with a disciple or someone who's a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that's every believer here this morning. If you know the Lord as your Savior, this describes you. This verse, this passage is for you and for me. And here we are described as light. Now, there are a lot of lights here this morning. A lot of lights. And if you turn out those lights, it's going to be much more difficult to see. In fact, we're staying in the prophet's chamber. And at nighttime, going down those stairs is a dark experience. And so I turn on my cell phone and turn on my little flashlight so I can get down those stairs without falling. Light is very, very important. And so it is as the believer. Now, verse 14 says, You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, I want us to notice three things this morning, at least three things that I see in this passage that have to do with light. First of all is the power source of light. Light has to have something to light it, some power behind it to make it work. And sometimes, if you're like me, you go and turn on a lamp or a light, and it's not plugged in. And you wonder, why won't the light turn on? Well, either the bulb is burnt, and it wasn't burnt, but I forgot to plug in the light. So there's no power source. You and I, as spiritual lights in this world, we have to have that power source behind us. And so the first thing I want us to notice, under the fact that the power source of light is real, is that Christ is the light. Christ is the original light. The Gospel of John in chapter 1 says, verse number 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Verse number 7, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Verse 8 of John chapter 1, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So Christ is the original light. We are not lights without him. Something else, Christ is the source of all light. He is not just the source or the light of the Christian faith. He is not just the light of the Western world. He's not just one of many lights. He is the light, as the Bible says, of the whole world. In fact, John 8:12 says this, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, not only is Christ the light of the world, but he is the sun in the day. And over in Genesis chapter 1, where it talks about creation, it says in verse number 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So in this verse, God made the sun. The sun is the most important star in the universe. And sometimes it burns too brightly. Sometimes it doesn't burn brightly enough. But here's some information about the sun that I think helps us to understand the importance of the sun, S-U-N, and we'll relate that to the importance of the sun, the S-O-N. The sun's supreme and paramount importance to the earth in utter dependence upon it of every living thing. Now, when I think about this, I realize that the sun is very necessary for our human existence. Likewise, the Son of God is very necessary for our spiritual existence. Another quote about the sun, and it's kind of interesting, it says that if it was possible for a railroad train to pass through the center of the sun, it would travel at the rate of 100 miles per hour continuously to the other side. How long would it take to get there? It would take almost a year. The sun is a very large, important body in heaven for us. Something else, the sun is cleverly designed as a dynamo, so there's power there that continually furnishes us with light and heat. And this particular point I found interesting. The sun's reliability and permanency is remarkable. God is reliable. Christ is reliable. He is permanent. And so there is a parallel there between the sun and the universe and the Son of God himself. And so that's why I believe that Christ is the sun of the day. Jesus is the spiritual sun, we could say. Now, what about the disciple? What about you and I as a kingdom citizen? Christ is the light of the world. He is the original light. And that's why you and I this morning can understand our responsibility to be lights in this world. So we could say that the disciple or the believer is not the light, but he or she is a light. So if you know Christ this morning, you're saved, you're born again by the Spirit of God, you're going to heaven, you have eternal life, then whether you like it or not, you are a light. I am a light. Paul tells us that we are children of light. In Ephesians 5:8, this is what he says. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. And then he says, walk as children of light. So Gary Jones this morning, as a believer, is a child of light. You are a child of light. This is what Paul tells us. In the same verse, Paul tells us that we are light in the Lord. It says, "For ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord." And over in our text in Matthew 5:14, we just read it, Jesus tells us that we are the light of the world. "For ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Now we could say that phrase, "you are the light of the world," this way. You yourselves, emphasis, are the light of the world. There is no other light of the world spiritually except for the believer. And there is no hope in the world spiritually except that you and I burn brightly for Jesus Christ where He places us. You and I, we could say, alone are the light of the world. We alone are the light of the world. The unredeemed world is not the light of the world. What's going on in our world today as far as wanting to have a better economy and a better political system, etc., none of this will bring the light that the world needs. You and I, as Christians who believe the Word of God, redeemed by the One who is the light, are the light of the world. And it's very important that we burn brightly each day of our lives where God places us. In fact, Jesus says in verse 14, emphasis on the word "are," "ye are the light of the world." Now this is present tense. So this is continually. While we're on earth, as long as we live, we are the light of the world. That is a human responsibility you and I have as we live in this world. It's also a spiritual responsibility. And that word "are" also has the idea of a reality. It is a fact that all true believers in Christ are light. And I think sometimes we fail to understand that. And we think perhaps maybe the pastor is the light, or the deacon is the light, or the missionary is the light. But every born-again child of God in any church in the world today is light of the world. And we may not be burning very brightly. Sometimes we struggle with that. But according to what the Word of God says, we are lights. And just as Jesus, like sun in the day, we are the moon at night. And so when you go back to Genesis 1 and you look at verse 16 at the creation, it says, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day," the Son of God, "the lesser light to rule the night. He made also stars." So we think about the moon now. The moon shows us our seasons. You know, in the Philippines, we have basically two seasons. We have wet and dry, but it's always hot, always sticky and very warm. And in my wardrobe, I don't have very many winter clothes because I don't use them. And so here I am in Michigan in March, 20-degree weather. I'm wearing my short-sleeve shirts because that's what I wear in the Philippines because it's hot. And but it's nice in America that you have the four seasons. And I kind of miss those. But that's the purpose of the moon. And it orbits the earth about once a month. And it's said that it causes regular phases in a 29.5 day cycle. So calendars could be made. We have calendars. So people could plant their crops at the best time of the year. And that it is said the moon's major purpose is to light up the night. And I saw it last night. In fact, it's still there. And the moon reflects the sun's light onto us, even when the sun is on the other side of the earth. And that's my point, that the moon reflects the light of the sun. You and I are to reflect the light of the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. And every believer is a spiritual moon that reflects the spiritual light, which is Christ in this world. So the question we have to ask ourselves, are we an accurate reflection of Jesus Christ as we live our lives in this world? Do we accurately reflect His light in the lives of other people? So that is the power source of the light. But now we have to look also at the problem of the light, and that's found in verse 14 and 15. So verse 14 says, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Verse 15 says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Now, what is Jesus talking about here? We were learning about prophecy this morning in Sunday school and how you have to understand that certain passages of Scripture were written in different contexts to different people under different circumstances. And so we might not really understand what these two verses are talking about because we live in a modern world. So we need to look at a couple of these words. I'd like to, first of all, look at the word city in Matthew 14. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. In the Bible, it usually refers to a city surrounded by a wall. In the Philippines, it is common also for not cities, but homes to be surrounded by walls. In fact, we even have bars on the windows, and that's something that we don't see here. But that's the idea, that a city is surrounded by walls. And today we have street lights and we have spotlights and headlights, but in ancient Palestine, it wasn't that way. Back then, if you were traveling at night, you didn't have all these lights. So what would you depend upon? You would depend upon a little lamp that glows and puts off a small amount of light that would be in the windows of the houses in the cities to help guide the person going on his journey. Dwight Pentecost makes this comment: one who travels the Holy Land is impressed with the Lord, with the fact that multitudes of villages were built on the tops of the hills, and when night came, the light in the houses on the hill could not be hidden. For a great distance, one knew the location of the next village because of the light on the hilltop. Now that's the idea. And we understand our responsibility as light. We understand this principle. We live in a very dark world spiritually. The Philippines is a dark world spiritually. Detroit, Michigan, America, the whole world is dark spiritually. And the only light that really the world has to be offered to is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church is the light on a hill. Every Bible-believing church is a spiritual light on a hill, whether it's in the Philippines or whether it's in Michigan or wherever. And it's important that the church burn brightly. The Christian is a light on a hill. Some of you tomorrow morning will get up and brush your teeth and do whatever you do in preparation for going to work, and you're going to go to a dark place and hopefully burn brightly for Jesus Christ. It's not just the missionary's responsibility to go to a faraway land that's dark. America is just as dark as the Philippines spiritually, perhaps even darker. And so all of us have to realize that we are that light on a hill that cannot be hidden. The Christian family is a light on a hill. Christian families are important in this world to bear the light of Jesus Christ. The Christian student in school is a light on a hill. Some of you will be going to school tomorrow. And so when you go to school, that's a dark place spiritually. Unless you go to a Christian school, and sometimes even that is a dark place. And so you will have to burn brightly your light for Christ as a student. The Christian employee is a light on a hill. You go to work tomorrow, you interact with your coworkers, they have foul mouths, and they tell jokes that are not right, and they have wrong priorities, and it's a dark place. And so you're there to burn brightly. It's no mistake that you're there. Now, that's the word city. So we understand that a city in the ancient world was very important for that light in the home to burn brightly, to be seen by the one on the journey. Now, there's another word here in verse 15 that we need to just take note of. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So we could say this verse this way also. There's another way to say it. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. So in Jesus' day, as I said, there was no Duke power. I don't know what you have here, but in Greenville we have Duke power. In the Philippines we have Meralco, and they provide the lights for us to be able to see at night. Nothing like that existed, but there was a lampstand. A lampstand was a small oil lamp, and these were usually clay pots or made out of clay filled with olive oil. And there was a small piece of twisted flax that came out of the top. And that was lit with a fire. That provided the light. Now, since most houses in the ancient world didn't have many windows, an oil lamp would help the people to see inside the house. And I've noticed this time and last time that I was here, I do appreciate the prophet's chamber so much. I told my wife, I could live in a space like this. This could be my home. It's a nice place. It's comfortable. And the other day, I was sitting in a rocking chair, drinking a cup of coffee, sitting by the window, and the sun was shining on me. I felt warm. It was so relaxing. But one thing I noticed is that when I go to the bedroom and close the door, it gets really dark. And I have a little trouble with that. So I have to sleep with a door open a little bit. And that's kind of how I feel when I look at this passage here, that most homes didn't have windows. An oil lamp would help the people to see inside the house. The lamp was lit so that the darkness would be gone. We're here so that the darkness of this world, spiritual darkness, would be gone. That's why we're here. We're not here by chance. We're not here to do our own thing, to chart our own course in life, our own career. All of these things are part of life in this world, but that's not our real priority. God wants the spiritual darkness in the world to be overcome by the spiritual light of the Christian's disciples' life, of our life. And we go back to Ephesians 5:8. It says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world." And then Paul says, "Walk as children of light." Why? Because we are light. We can do that. Those who don't know Christ cannot do that. And there's just one more word here that we need to notice in verse 15. That's the basket, or that's a peck measure. And here's where the problem comes. The problem with the light. In verse 15 it says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Now, a peck measure. That was a Roman measuring basket of different sizes. It measured dry material, and it was large enough to cover a light. It was about 1/4 of a bushel, or 2 gallons. And Jesus uses the peck measure illustration to teach about the light because it was something that every home had. And it doesn't make sense for a person to light a lamp, that little flax wick with olive oil, and then it hide it under a basket or a peck measure. That wouldn't make any sense. We wouldn't do that. Well, God doesn't want you and I, as the Christian light of this world, also to be hidden from those who need to see the light. Now, so what is the purpose of the light? And so we look at this now, this last point here. And I have 3 purposes that I believe Jesus gives us here in this passage. First of all, the light should affect others. The purpose of the light is to affect others. It's there for a reason. These lights are here for a reason. That's why they're on. When church is over, the lights will be turned off. They no longer have a reason to be on. You and I also are here for a reason. We have a reason to be on this earth as the light of the world. And it says in verse 16, that they may see your good works. Someone has said that the light of a holy example is the gospel's main argument. When we live for Christ the way we ought to, then the gospel is given clearly and people respond and become children of God. Something that shows us how this works is the story of a man coming back from a trip. He brought his wife a matchbox that would glow in the dark. I don't know if anyone here has one of those. I've never seen one. After he gave it to her, she turned out the light because it was supposed to glow in the dark, but nothing could be seen. So they both thought that they had been cheated, taken advantage of, and then the wife remembered that she had someone, a friend of hers, who knew French and could read the French words on the inscription of that matchbox. And this is what it says in English. "If you want me to shine in the night, keep me in the light." It's kind of like a solar light. This last year, a lady in our church gave me a couple of strands of Christmas lights. They're solar Christmas lights. I've never seen anything like that. They have a little square box, which is solar. And so I hung them on my tree outside the house. And as long as the sun is shining, they absorb and store the light. And then at nighttime, they burn brightly. And that's the very idea here. The believer's light is lit because we stay in fellowship with the source of our reflected light, who is the light of the world, Jesus Christ. How does that work? Well, turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. I want to just to dissect this verse quickly. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Some of you are familiar with this verse. Paul is speaking here, and he says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So let's break this down a little bit. We all with unveiled face. The day we believed and received Christ, when the Spirit who opened the eyes of our heart to spiritual truth. So we are saved. This is our time of salvation. Beholding, we make it a habit of our life. It's a present tense word that we're continually to be doing. As in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. That is through God's Word. We stay in contact with the Lord through His Word. And as we're in fellowship with the Lord, we are charged spiritually in our light as a light bearer, and then we reflect that light. Now, it says our being. That is what the Holy Spirit does in us as we are in contact with the light through His Word. And what is the byproduct? What happens? We are transformed, it says. We are continually being changed or transfigured. It's a change that is on the outside that comes from the inside through our character and nature in Christ. So the light or the disciple should impact or influence others. Now, we impact other people in one way or another, whether we like it or not. And hopefully it's in a good way. Hopefully it's not a negative way. And so what Jesus is telling us here is that we are to be a positive impact in the lights or the lives of other people as a light. And we live in a world that is in great need of the light. And you know people already right now in your mind whom you live with or work with who have great spiritual needs. And so you are there to impact their life. You don't have to go to the Philippines to impact somebody's life for Christ. You do it where God puts you. We bloom where we're planted. That's the idea. It so happens God called me to the Philippines to go there and serve Him, but God has called you to be here apparently because this is where you live, this is where you work, this is your home church, so you are the light of this area. Now, the second purpose of the light is that it should reveal good works. So if you look at verse 16, it says, that they may see your good works. Now, you know, there are good works in religion, and in the Philippines, we are predominantly a Catholic nation. My wife grew up in a Catholic home, and I remember her telling me about her mother who got saved, I think, in her 60s, if I'm not mistaken, 60s, late in life. For most of her life, she worshipped or tried to worship God, I should say, as a Catholic. And when my wife was a little girl, my mother-in-law was still a Catholic, and she would go to church several times a week, more than most Christians would go to church. And she would sometimes pick the biggest church to go to, and at the entrance of the church, she would get on her knees and walk on her knees and pray the rosary all the way to the altar. And my wife would walk with her and hold her hand as she did that. And this woman had no peace. She was not really happy in life. She was always worried about life because she didn't have the light. She had something that falsely represented the light. And she was very religious, and she was trying to earn her way to heaven and find favor with God. And that's what religion does, with good works. But then one glorious day, when a missionary came to their house and talked with them, and they heard the gospel, in her 60s she came to know the Lord as her Savior. She no longer went to the Catholic Church. She no longer got on her knees and walked down the aisle. She no longer prayed the rosary because she had the one who is the light of the world. Because somebody who was a light was willing to share that light with her. And she came to know Christ as Savior. And so that's the way it was with their family. They all came to know the Lord because somebody was willing to be the light that God wanted them to be. So good works in religion are not the good works in this verse here. Good works are works that show the power of God working in our lives. Good works are what the Holy Spirit is accomplishing in our life that brings glory to God. Over in Galatians 5:22, we know that verse. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And good works are the outward result of the inward beatitudes changing our lives from inside out. So we don't have time this morning, but in verses 3 through 11, you see the beatitudes. There are eight of them there. And each beatitude begins with the words, blessed are. Now that means spiritual well-being or prosperity. The beatitudes deal not with what we do, but more with what we are. And you know, I think there's a greater impact in a dark world spiritually when we who are lights of the world in Christ live the way God wants us to, and God is changing our lives. And more than just what we do. Now we need to go to church, but I don't think this is what this passage is talking about. We need to read our Bibles. We need to pray and different things like that. It's not really what we're doing, but it's who we are becoming that really is the light that the world needs to see. Because there are many religions in the world, many people doing many different things. But a life that is being changed by Christ, a life that is being changed by the one who is the light, and we're becoming more like him, that is a powerful testimony to the world, to a dark world that needs Christ. How many people have talked to you in recent years, or maybe recently, and they say, well, why do you have so much joy? How can you smile so much in all that's going on in the world today? It's because you are connected to the light of the world. You have Christ as your Savior. And so I think really for me, these Beatitudes would be very reflective of the good works that help us to reveal who God is. As a light, the Christian disciple reflects Christ's likeness to others through his lifestyle. And the light should impact others. It should reveal good works. And it should do something else. In verse 16, light should cause others to see who God really is. What does it say in verse 16? And glorify your Father in heaven. To glorify God is to give others a true opinion of who God is. God does not want to be misrepresented. And he is misrepresented by quote-unquote preachers, whether on television or in local churches. We need to understand who God is. And for me, at this point in my life, at 67, having more road behind me than I have in front of me, my greater desire is to know who God is. And that brings joy, but that really is the Christian life. Knowing who God is, not just in his word intellectually, but taking that knowledge and seeing it work in our life experientially, to know that this is my God in this situation, this is my God in that situation, then we're going to represent the glory of God the way we should. How would you like it if others described you in an incorrect way, especially a negative way? Now, if you want to describe me in a more positive way than I am, I guess that's okay. But don't describe me in a way that is not who I am. Nobody likes that. God does not like that. I won't use the adjectives that I think of when I think of people misdescribing me, but I don't like some of those words. How we live as Christian disciples should cause others to see God as he really is. So, if we continually live in sin in the world, then the world will not see the holiness of God, not in our lives. If we continually hate others in this world, the world will not see God's amazing love. If we choose not to forgive others in this world, then the world will not see the great mercy of God. If we continually complain about life all the time, then people won't see how faithful God really is. They won't be open to the gospel because we are not reflecting Christ in our lives. We will not burn brightly the way God wants us to. And Paul reminds the Corinthian believers that they are one in Christ over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it says in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." And you drop down to verse 18, and Paul reminds the Corinthian believers that they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 18, "Flee sexual immorality, for every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." And then verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" And then the last verse, which we know very well, verse 20, Paul reminds the Corinthian Christians that they should live a life in such a way that others have the right definition of who God is, because it says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye were bought at a price, therefore," because of that, because we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, "therefore glorify," give others the right opinion of who God is, "in your body and in your spirits, which are God's." So we belong to God, and we are to reflect his glory. That's what a light is supposed to do. So, conclusion, Jesus is the light of the world. Fact. That is a fact. The Christian disciple is a reflection of the light of the world. That too is a fact. But how good of a reflection we are is based upon how we're living the Christian life and how much in fellowship we are with Christ and how much we bear those beatitudes in our life and our character as a child of God. The Christian disciple should live a life that impacts others for Christ. That's a fact. That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew 5. That's the way we're to live the Christian life. The Christian disciple should live a life of inward change for Christ. And as we go through that change automatically, I believe that the world will take notice. And they will want to know what's going on in our life. And we'll have the great privilege of sharing with them Jesus Christ is what's going on in our life. We know Him as Savior. He is changing us. And by the grace of God, little by little, as we live in this world, we are becoming more Christ-like. And the light is burning. And we are fulfilling our reason for being here. And the Christian disciple should have the kind of life that brings glory to God for Christ. We are to give the world a right understanding of who God is. That's what they desperately need. To know God is to know Him as He wants to be known from His Word and as He really is, and then people will want to know that God in their lives through Jesus Christ as Savior. So, question, are we doing that? Well, we all have to answer that question on our own. How well are we doing that? Where are we doing that? What is keeping us from doing that if we're not doing that? And then may God help us to identify those things so that the light will burn brightly where God places us each day in this world. And so we go back to that song, that children's song, which is full of great theology. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Shine all over the world. I'm going to let it shine. Shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. And that song is what I should be praying for in my life. And that song is what we should be praying for in our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for this light that we are in Christ. Lord, we thank You for this little children's song that really challenges us as to why we're in this world. And missions is not just in a foreign country, Lord. We know it's everywhere. Missions is simply reflecting Jesus Christ where You place us. And Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that we would understand the power source. That's Christ. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't have the power source in their life, they do not have a Savior in Christ, that this morning there would be conviction and understanding and a response by trusting Christ as their Savior. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would not be a part of the problem but the solution, and that we would not let anything cover the light that is in our life to reflect Christ. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would live with purpose in this world as light, that we would realize we are impacting the lives of other people. And that we are to do good works, so to speak. And we believe, Lord, that is a changed life. A life that is in fellowship with Christ. Becoming more Christ-like. And then that we will also bring glory to God's name by reflecting and giving other people a true understanding of who God is. And their minds and hearts will be open. And they, by faith alone, through grace alone, will put their faith in Jesus Christ alone as their personal Savior. So Heavenly Father, help us to realize we are the light of the world. And we're going to let it shine. And we're not going to let Satan blow it out. And we're going to let it shine wherever You place us. Lord, help us to do that this morning, I pray, in Your precious and wonderful name. Amen.